In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, June 27th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 23 people are dead, and the death toll is expected to rise in West Virginia as scores of missing people still are unaccounted for after Friday's deluge and flooding. Greenbrier County was the hardest hit. 500 people were stranded in the shopping center overnight after a bridge washed out while dozens had to be rescued from rooftops and cars. Belinda Scott of White Sulphur Springs was burned over two-thirds of her body in a bizarre twist of events. As her house filled with rushing water, she climbed into her attic, but then had a bust-out vent to escape the attic when she smelled gas. As she popped out the vent onto her porch, her house exploded. She then jumped into a nearby tree where she was stuck for hours while the house burned, and she waited to be rescued. After 52% of Brits voted to leave the European Union late last week, world money markets went haywire. Multitudes rejoiced, and others cried. On Saturday, an emergency meeting of EU founding nations was called to deal with the immediate fallout and the terms of what some are calling an unfriendly divorce. If, as some predict, France, the Netherlands, Hungary, Austria, and Finland follow suit, what they are calling the Brexit may actually be the beginning of the end of the 28-bloc national pact. It's Shark Week on the Discovery Channel, but Operation Blessing International wants to use the sensationalized and overrated danger of the shark to launch a campaign highlighting what they call the real world's deadliest creature, the mosquito. David Darg, Vice President of International Operations for the organization, said they plan to host their first ever Mosquito Week beginning on Sunday. The main purpose of the campaign, purposely overlapping Shark Week, is to raise awareness about the dangerous illnesses mosquitoes spread, especially in the developing world. 750,000 deaths are caused each year by diseases spread by mosquitoes, while shark deaths are rarer than deaths by lightning. Alligators kill 1,000 people per year. Robert Leinberger is thankful he's not one of them. At the same time, he's mourning the loss of his loyal companion. An alligator attacked him at the Port Libella Marina in southwestern Florida. His service dog, a protective pit bull named Precious, jumped between Leinberger and the gator. It cost the dog his life, but he saved his master Robert's life. His dog served to warn him of seizures from which Leinberger suffered. After finding the body of Ace Kimberly, the father and second of four Florida family members missing at sea since Sunday, the Coast Guard called off the search. The body of Ace Kimberly was identified late last week, along with a mast believed to belong to the boat, six life jackets, and other personal items of the family. The body of 17-year-old Rebecca was also discovered on Wednesday. The family was en route from Sarasota to Fort Myers in a 29-foot sailboat when they encountered rough waters and called a relative. 9-year-old Nasif Malagara was tied to a tree and burned to death by his Muslim father in eastern Uganda after the father learned of his son's conversion to Christ. He was from the Kakira Parish area near Kazozi. He is now in the hands of his loving father in heaven. According to ChristianToday.com, the miraculous conversion of an ISIS spy took place in Turkey after the man, identified only as Muhammad, was sent to the church of Gassin Thomas on a deadly mission by his commanders. Muhammad said he had killed many Christians in the name of Islam and had come to do more of his bloody work when God touched him and changed his heart. Muhammad said the people of the church treated him with love and acceptance, not knowing who he was. Talking about his conversion, he said, quote, "When they pray for me, I start to cry like a child, and I feel like something come out of my body. Very heavy," unquote. Jesus had taken the burden of his sins. He was like those Jesus spoke to in Matthew 11:29-30. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that's the world view on this Monday, June 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, broadcasting at a very important moment in the history of the Western world. In fact, in the history of the entire world over the last 100 years, the world has moved towards world government, and there has been a slight exception to that taken by Great Britain. As Great Britain votes to exit the European Union last Thursday at a vote of 52-47%, and some 70% participation in that election last Thursday. Since then, Prime Minister David Cameron has resigned. By the way, he said, remember my legacy. My legacy is homosexual marriage. That's what I've accomplished in the dismantling of an entire civilization, as we might add. But the American stock market fell over 600 points on Friday after the news. European markets fell about 10%. And something like 33 million people voted in that election on Thursday to take Great Britain out of the European Union. Current headlines as of this morning: the UK political order in upheaval after Brexit referendum. A petition calling on MPs to overturn last week's Brexit decision is up to 3.3 million. We'd like to give you a biblical analysis today so that you can get something of a framework by which you can analyze what's going on in the world governments. It's important to understand, of course, in the overarching scheme of things, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all of the nations in his hands, and he directs the nations. He brings powers up. He takes them down. And here we are seeing the EU, the world governments, reaching something of a Waterloo. But why? Why the world governments? Why the United Nations? Why the European Union centralizing power, uniting the world without Christ? And most of the time, uniting the world against Christ. That's been the pattern of the last 80 or 90 years, largely thanks to America and the American support of the United Nations. This is, of course, the Babel principle that goes all the way back to the building of the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. When man came together, said, go to, let us make a city and a tower, let us make a name for ourselves. This is man's interest, always wanting to centralize power in order to make a name for himself, in order to exempt himself from the rule of God. And of course, that's futile, and God proved that point at the Tower of Babel, decentralizing these powers and mixing the cultures such that man is not able to maintain this delicate power centralization over a long period of time. And that is indeed what we're seeing in our day as well, with the European Union cracking as Great Britain begins its process of leaving the EU. Of course, man wants to strive for the total centralization of power, but whenever that happens, power corrupts. And as somebody said, I think it was Lord Acton, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And look what happens with the United Nations as the United Nations tries to rule the world by pushing the complete elimination of parental authority and spanking. This is the latest on the part of the United Nations and the United Nations Committee for the Rights of the Child. They're pushing for the complete elimination of parental authority and spanking, while its peacekeepers in Africa are accused of raping children by the thousands. This is world government. This is what happens when man centralizes power. I think that's just one example, but it certainly is a good example of what happens when man collects as much power as possible. He finds opportunity to tyrannize innocent parents and families by the millions, perhaps the billions, while at the same time its peacekeepers are running around raping children in Africa. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, because man's heart is given to corruption, because man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Word of God gives us a good sense for the nature of man. If you don't understand the nature of man, you're probably going to create political systems that will be destructive, and certainly political systems that will violate personal freedoms. And this kind of thing happens again and again, especially in the modern age, where man has increasingly rejected a biblical perspective of mankind and has put a great deal of confidence into man with power, thinking that if we could just collect power and give it to the right people, we would have the most excellent conditions possible. And that just the opposite turns out to be the case, because man's heart is given to corruption. In Matthew 20:25, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." Here we get a significant difference between a biblical worldview and a Gentile worldview. Gentile worldview is always interested in the power principle, the centralization of power as much as possible in order to glorify man, and to exercise authority over others, and of course, to destroy personal freedoms. But this is not the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in Matthew 20, 25. Also, one other aspect to this is man seeks security in big government. In fact, the bigger the government, the more trustworthy people think. Of course, just the opposite is true. The assumption is that centralizing powers and centralizing control of economies will always be successful, because if the smartest guys are running it, perhaps the most virtuous men on earth are running these things, what can possibly go wrong? Even if they're very, very, very smart, exceedingly smart, what could possibly go wrong? But of course, we ask the question, what if it turns out they're not very smart? What if it turns out they're not very good gods? What if they're just normal human beings? What if they trip over their own shoelaces from time to time? And what if they're corrupt? What if their hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked? Then what? Well, that, of course, is a biblical perspective on things. And it's a frightening thing when man centralizes power, because it gives him much opportunity to corrupt himself and bring that corruption towards millions, perhaps billions of people. But as far as Christians are concerned, we're not interested in seeking security in big government. Why do people vote for big government? Why are they always wanting to place a tremendous amount of power in Washington, D.C., or the European Union, or somewhere else? Why this principle? Well, they're seeking security, of course. They're wanting to build something big so that they can trust in it in lieu of not trusting God. But again, the Word of God steps in and gives us this eternal principle. Take this home with you. Some trust in horses, some in princes, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Well, now here we come to Brexit, and that is Britain exits the European Union. And why is this happening? Why did they do this? My best analysis for this is that Europe and America are thinking they will lose their identity. Certainly it must have been a concern to many in England when the Islamic mayor of London banned the immodest posters in the subways. This attack upon the West was, I'm sure, taken as something of an insult to a Western worldview. And so once again, I think the Europe and America concerned about losing their identity. European women evidently don't like the idea of wearing burqas, so they got panicky and they voted Brexit. Also, terrorism turns out not to be a good brochure for immigration. It just doesn't look that good on the brochures. And so as the modern phenomenon of terrorism has entered much of the modern world, especially the Western world, where immigration has reached almost exponential increases over the last 10 years or so, the possibilities of terrorist events have increased exponentially as well. So this, of course, being a concern to many. And so I think it's understandable why there are some, in fact, many in America and Europe that may not want to go for a European Union in which the borders are somewhat porous. Terrorism, not a good sell for immigration or porous borders. And for the first time, I'm coming to the conclusion that it's possible Donald Trump might win the 2016 elections. Not sure that he will, but this sentiment, this concern on the part of the masses is probably going to affect the polls in the November elections here in America. But what is the Christian view in all of these things? Well, of course, God is acting. God is kicking economic dominoes down as well. So we need to think about the economy as well as we think about what's happening with Brexit. Remember, these nations are acting in self-preservation. It's the same reason why Texas would secede from the Union. It just doesn't want to collapse with California. According to Investopedia, it turns out Ireland and England rank as number two and number three as the most healthy economies in Europe. I think number one was Luxembourg, if I'm not mistaken. But if Ireland and England rank number two and number three as the most healthy economies in Europe, they simply don't want to go down with Greece, Italy, and Spain. So their choices are either wait and go down together en masse or separate and watch other countries go down first while the stronger economies survive for a while. But do remember that God is behind all of this. God is sovereign over what is happening. God is accelerating the inevitable economic chaos that is most likely going to begin in Europe. Greece, Spain, Italy are probably going to go down first. And based upon the debt-to-GDP ratios, Japan and America may be next. The fragility of economies, the ability to recover from recessions is less and less. I think the fragility is perhaps worse than ever, at least on an international basis. Do remember that these economies are connected. In fact, one of the ways I put this to my kids is I explained what was happening with the European Union and the Brexit. I gave them the example of a ship that was all tied together, and yet there were a lot of holes in the hull of the ship. There's the Greece hole, the Spain hole, the Italy holes, and yet there are portions of the ship that are more healthy than others. The healthier portions of the ship would be more likely to pull away from the other less healthy portions of the ship and watch the others go glub, glub. Now, of course, the international economy is much more connected than it ever has been before. And the debt-to-GDP ratios are not going to serve nations like America and Japan well in the near future. So again, economies are fragile, and people are watching to see which economies are going to fail first and hoping that somehow they can protect their economies, at least for the time being, from some of these more fragile economies in Europe. Well, of course, what we're dealing with is the post-Christian era of America. America and Europe's problems are not fundamentally their economy. It's not fundamentally terrorism or immigration or the loss of the white culture. These are only symptoms and effects. Over the last 10 years, these nations have sodomized themselves en masse. They've all come together and they've said, we want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. How can we bring God's judgment down upon ourselves as God's judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? So just remember that David Cameron's greatest achievement that he underlined as he resigned over the weekend is an indication of the spiritual health of these nations. Certainly God is not going to treat these nations any differently than he would treat nations like Sodom and Gomorrah. God still calls all nations to repentance. He calls all men everywhere. In the past, he winked at certain sins in the Old Testament era, but according to Paul in Acts chapter 17, he calls now all men everywhere to repent. So the message of repentance is still strong towards America and Europe, but the fundamental problem, of course, is that America and Europe, the entire Western world, has, for the most part, forgot God. I call to mind the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, perhaps the most thoughtful, the most wise man of the 20th century, as he boiled it all down in the Templeton Address. He explained what would happen to the entire Western world, including Russia, in the 20th century. He says there's no explanation for the great disasters that have befallen Russia. There's no explanation for what has happened to the entire Western world than this. He says there is no other more precise or pithy way to repeat the cause, the problem, and that is that men have forgotten God. The words from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and if man will not return to God, he will subject himself and his nations to God's judgment. Well, that's my analysis of what has happened with the European Union. Now, we go to the phone lines and we want to connect with Jeff Botkin, who is the director of the Western Conservatory of Arts and Sciences and watches these international events and on a regular basis comments on them. Jeff is also a longtime friend of the Generations Radio broadcast. Jeff, welcome to Generations. It's good to have you with us today.
Yeah, Kevin, great to be with you again and to hear your analysis here.
Well, you know, the problem, of course, with the entire Western world, Jeff, is that the Western world has forgotten God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I think he nailed it in the Templeton Address when he repeated that, by the way, three times. He said, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. The principal trait of the entire 20th century. I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat this one more time. Men have forgotten God.
Yeah, you know, it's also interesting to see that, you know, another place that it's been pithy and repeated often is in the book of Judges, where it simply says that when the nation of Israel forsook the law of God, then they had to be chastened. And so we see that cycle again and again. As soon as they forget and forsake the law of God, the Lord chastens them, they suffer, they're attacked, they come into all kinds of problems, including the economic one that you just described very well. And they suffer and they die and they're starving. And then they cry out to God and repent and he brings them back. And Kevin, I think Britain is a phenomenal example for your listeners to really look at really closely, because they have a 1500 year record of this very thing happening. There were 1500 years of probably more than 18 different occasions when they forgot God, just like the people in the book of Judges. And then the Lord raised up heroes to help them remember, hey, look, we're Britain. We got our start in 67 AD with the gospel. We had kings and we had a churchman who helped us understand the scriptures and look back even into the law of Exodus, the laws of Deuteronomy, the case laws that we based our law system on. We just simply need to go back to that. So, Kevin, if we can trace that and then remind Britain that, look, you people have done this many different times. You've failed, you've forgotten God, and then you've turned back to him. And this is exactly where they are again at this point in their history. Right now in the timeline of history, they've gotten away from the Tower of Babel. And again, your analogy is exactly perfect. The European Union is a phenomenal example of an effort to try to centralize government tyranny so much that they can destroy the sovereignty of individual nations. And Britain is the first one to shake free. Now, unfortunately, Kevin, they've forgotten God so severely in that country. They're looking around at each other now and saying, well, what's plan B? What do we do now that we're out? How do we govern ourselves? And because they've turned their backs so decisively on God and forgotten the foundations of their own country, their foundations of justice, they're flailing around in the dark this week. They're really almost in a panic to know what to do. But they've done this so many times before. If they simply look back at their records, and they have libraries full of the records of the things that they did to try to turn back to the Bible, Kevin, that's simply the answer they're going to have to find. And if you can help them, and I'm sure you have listeners in Britain, if we can call them, if you can call them back to that simple solution, look, come on, just go back to Deuteronomy, go back to Exodus, go back to the scriptures that you've gone to before. Remember King Alfred. Remember King Canute and all these law codes and law systems that you men put together over years. Every single time you repented, that's where you went for your wisdom. Yeah. That's where you went so that you could have a stability in your country again.
Jeff, man builds his Tower of Babels, his centralized economies, centralized governments, and this European Union is an example of that. Describe the European Union for our listeners.
Yeah, well, I think, Babel is a pretty good summary of what it looks like, but imagine this. I mean, you get several acres that have been set aside in a European city. You've got well over 50,000 highly paid people who work there, and their livelihood depends on taxing other nations so they get more money so they can keep going. And all they have to do there is write up regulations. They don't have any power to actually write legislation. The people, the elected officials, Kevin, this is really interesting. The members of parliament in the European Union have no power to legislate or even to repeal legislation. It just sort of materializes from somewhere, the experts, the scientific secular statists at the very top. And it's such a complex system. Kevin, people really don't understand how any of it works. The people just show up for work. The main job they have is just to write legislation. And it's not for safety or whatever. It's simply to impose unnecessary costs on businesses and to inhibit employment, to push up prices for consumers, and to make things more complicated so that they need a bigger European Union to help fix the problems that they've created. And then, Kevin, what they do, and this is brilliant, They tax all their nations, and they overtax them so much. Britain puts in 50 million pounds per day into that system. And so then what do? They turn around, and the European Union sends some of that money back into Britain to the media and to some of the shills who get on the radio, get into the newspapers, and some of the entertainment people who say, look, the European Union just desperately needs more power. We've got to give them more power. Finally, what has happened in the last 7-8 years, the European Union took away from Britain all control of the British borders.
Hmm. Wow.
I believe, Kevin, in talking to the Brits just in the last month, that was recently. And so there's no way that Britain has any control over their own destiny, their own borders, and it's all controlled from Brussels. So as many Muslims as they want to send into Britain to destabilize Britain so that, you know, Britain's weaker and can hardly take care of itself anymore in any capacity, this is one reason why the Brits finally said, look, simply for the sake of safety, we have so many hostile Muslims coming in with the so-called economic Muslims. We cannot tell them apart. We can't vet them properly. And Kevin, there have been 1 million little girls in Britain raped by Muslim rape gangs. We're talking about, when you talk about the judgment of God on a country for the way that they're living, and you find a country like this that is so callous that they would allow this to continue over a period of years to the little girls who are the future of their country, who are being assaulted and harmed and maimed, some of them even injured for life, and the country's not doing hardly anything about it. Now, some of these guys have been rounded up and put in prison. Really, all that's happening there, Kevin, is that they're trained and discipled into the doctrines of Islam, radical Islam, and then turned back on the streets in roughly 2.5-3 years. That's about all the time they spend for rape, if they're caught and if they're prosecuted. But so many of the officials in England are afraid to do that for fear of being stigmatized as racists.
Hmm. Jeff, do you think that these nations, including our nation, will have to do something to control immigration, especially with Islamic hordes and the potential of terrorism taking down many of our innocent citizens?
Well, Kevin, of course, we have to. No nation can survive if they refuse to protect their people. And America, from the days of George Washington articulated an immigration policy for our country that was very sensible. People had to be well-behaved to come in here. And he used very genteel language to describe it, but people who were not going to be well-behaved had to be turned away. And then as the immigration policies in our country developed, and we were very generous and welcoming tens of millions of people in the last 300 years to our country, and we've taken care of them, people who wanted to come in, wanted to learn English, wanted to learn about Christianity. And we welcomed them and brought them in, but we did test them. We tested them to see if they would be threats medically. They couldn't come in if they had tuberculosis or other loathsome diseases. They couldn't come in if they held to false and hostile ideas of insurrection, ideologies of warfare. They had to be turned away, and they were vetted, and many were turned away. In fact, Ellis Island, that great icon up in New York off the coast, that was set up really to be a quarantine center for those who were too sick to come in, or too mysterious, we didn't know if we could let them in safely. So America has always had, Kevin, a very good, sensible, generous, kind, but strict policy on immigration. And it's protected us. And we've turned many away. We turned Nazis away. Mm-hmm. And during World War II, if Nazis tried to sneak in over our borders, they were quickly arrested and immediately executed. I mean, we were serious about protecting our borders, and we did. But today, Kevin, there have been all over the West these relaxed restrictions, and no one is acting in a way that even models any common sense, except there's one heroic nation in Europe that's begun to model this again, Kevin. I wish you could do a show with some of their officials, the officials of Hungary, the government of Viktor Orban, who happens to be a Calvinistic Protestant prime minister, has closed the borders and has set up sensible policies of immigration to protect his people. And the word has gotten out all over Europe, and people are saying, why can't we do what Hungary has done? Look how much safer they are. Look how happy that country is. Look how their economy is booming. Look how God is blessing them. And the more countries that demand this, and Britain, the people in Britain who voted for Brexit are beginning to demand this, we must take control of our own borders. I believe, Kevin, we'll begin to see it. This is a huge pivotal issue for the next year. And Hungary's leading the way. Britain, I think, will be the next country to lead the way, because now they have the freedom to do it, and I believe they have the will to do it.
Jeff, it seems to countries tend to want to commit suicide when they turn away from God. And it's interesting that we have embraced Islamic terrorism as a nation at the same time that we've embraced the abomination of homosexuality. These things come together. President Obama just designated Stonewall as the first national monument for LGBT rights. So Obama will have this distinction on his record to be the president that, of course, oversaw the incorporation of homosexual marriage in all 50 states. And David Cameron, of course, claiming the same thing. He's telling everybody to remember me for gay marriage. So these nations, these nations have embraced, you know, abominations. They've picked a fight with God, and then they followed up with these suicidal policies, whether it be economic policies, immigration policies, that will most certainly destroy themselves. I guess my question is, do you think there's a shot at repentance or reformation for England? What's the status of the church there?
Oh, Kevin, it's pretty miserable. It's pretty dark. And back in April and May of this year, the church was running from this issue of Brexit. They didn't want to commit to it. They were afraid to. There were no, and I studied this very closely, there were no church leaders who were speaking up for Brexit, no known church leaders who were speaking up for common sense policies and really turning back to God. And in fact, the Anglican Archbishop Archbishop of Canterbury caved in, and he even broke his vow to the 39 Articles and said, let's turn over all governance, not just 90% of it, but all governance to a foreign power. And he's forbidden to do that in his oath that he took as a churchman. But he's a truce breaker. He broke that. The church is weak. But, Kevin, here's what I'm seeing over there. I think there is a humility, in the same way in the book of Judges, when the pain became so severe that people began to cry out, and that's the term that's used in Scripture. They began to cry out to God. There can be a turning. If the Lord can turn the hearts of the people of Nineveh, Gentiles like you and me, Kevin, I believe that he can take a nation that has 1,500 years of roots going deep down into Christianity and breathe a little bit of life into them to see some repentance. And I believe I've received dozens and dozens of letters from people in Britain thanking me for reminding them that they were a nation built on the foundations of the Scripture and that they have to turn back to God. And they're saying, yes, that makes so much sense. We have to do it. I'm beginning to see, Kevin, a little bit of turning. And so if there is just a little bit more, if we can remind them that they have turned and fallen on their faces in repentance to God at least 18 times in their history, then I believe that they will begin to be a little bit less ashamed of the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ in England is ashamed of the gospel now. They're ashamed of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they have turned to Babylon. That's why they have turned to the governors of men and the governance of men, the governance of scientific secular statism. And that began happening in the late 1800s. But Kevin, there's hope. And in the same way that the Jews turned at least 12 times in Judges, Britain has turned 18 times. It can happen, and I believe that we need to extend our faith to ask God to help them do it again so that they can be leaders in all of Europe and be a beacon again of light to heathen nations, which they were many times. So, Kevin, I want to ask your listeners to be full of faith and pray for our own country that there would be a softening of hearts and a willingness to turn to God again, and not just partial repentance, just so that we have a little bit of leeway from the pressures and the hardships that we're facing, but there would be true and complete repentance with the fruit of that repentance.
Jeff, I'm encouraged by the story of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh, and here was a pagan nation, and Jonah gave them a simple message: God's destroying this place in 40 days. He didn't even call them to repentance, and yet they came to repentance. And if Nineveh, a pagan nation, could do it, if they could repent, of course, a nation with the heritage of England or a nation with the heritage of America could repent too. What we need is an occasional Jonah with maybe a better attitude and an encouragement to repentance to crisscross the nation of England and Scotland and Ireland and, of course, the United States as well, and call men and women to repentance. And I trust that could happen here, because it happened to a pagan nation called Nineveh in Assyria some 600 years before Christ. And, of course, Christ is here. Christ reigns. Yes. Christ's redemption, Christ's gospel is accessible everywhere, all over the Western world. And I trust that his message is getting out. And so if God had mercy on Nineveh, God could have mercy on England, too. God could have mercy on the United States as well. Folks, we're clean out of time, but Jeff Botkin is director of Western Conservatory of Arts and Sciences, and he has been following these international motions over the last number of years. We appreciate his expertise. Jeff, thanks for joining us on the Generations broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. Anytime.
Folks, you've been listening to the Generations radio broadcast. If you'd like a little more history on what happened to the Western world, grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Man Who Destroyed the Christian West. Certainly the roots of the destruction we've seen over the last 20 years. These seeds were planted in the 1800s. And over the last 200 years, the philosophical ideas of the socialists, the humanists, the secularists have given fruit, and the fruit is not good. So get a copy of my book, Apostate, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org, if you'd like a little more background on what has happened to bring about the social and political developments of the last 20 years. This is the Generations radio broadcast, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.